Returning in the Old Testament scriptures to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, continuing in the series on the life of David. In many ways, David was an exemplary believer. Last week we considered his desire to show the kindness of God to others. For he was a recipient of the Lord's grace and kindness, and he showed kindness, the kindness of God, to a down and outer, Mephibosheth, representing the Lord who saves sinners and brings them to his table. So David was an exemplary believer, but there was a black spot in his life. The righteous do fall, and we consider that black spot today, chapter 11 in 2 Samuel. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. This is the chapter. I was thinking it was chapter 12. And besieged Raba, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down unto his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, 'Wherefore approacheth ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech the son of Jerubbesheth? And did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh unto the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. One of those chapters that speaks for itself. It should horrify all of us again that such a man of God could commit so many dastardly deeds, terrible, horrible things. But you and I know, the spirit of man knows what is inside, that these kinds of sins are in seed form in all of us. As many godly men have said, is there a sin that a believer cannot commit but by the grace of God? The Bible is not written through the rose glasses of men. It's inspired of the Lord, and it's a very candid book. The fall of man is clearly accounted. All these people that say it's just a book written by men, you really think that man would have written all of the accounts of the falls, of the sins? This is truly God's book. The fall of man is clearly recounted as well as the fall of a man of God. A black spot in the life of David, an otherwise man of the Lord. This is proof that a Christian can sin and sin terribly, that every sin seed lays in the bosom of each one of us. If David, a man after God's own heart, can sin like this, may the Lord help us. May we pray, Lord, keep us back from such horrible sins. I liken sin to a stalker. It seeks to hunt souls down, to destroy, and to make trophies of the devil who sinned from the beginning. Sin is a terrible three-letter word. Sin should be a word that horrifies us. It's transgression of God's law. It's a high-handed crime against Almighty God. It's a crime against a loving God, a gracious God, a holy judge of all the earth. And since it's a transgression of God's law, every sin that is committed is a direct attack upon the Lord, as well as attacks upon His creatures, our fellow human beings. The first commandment, when we sin against the Lord, we sin against His superiority when we don't have Him as our God and acknowledge other gods. We sin against His worthiness when we seek to invent other ways of worshiping God, or we neglect the means of worship. We confess that He isn't worthy of careful and tedious and consistent worship. The third commandment, we sin against His name, His person, His work, when we take His name in vain. The fourth commandment, we sin against time that He has set aside for us to worship, and we sin against His claim as our Creator and our Redeemer. Doesn't He have a claim on our time? We sin against His authority when we dishonor those that He has placed above us. We sin against His sovereignty over our lives when we kill and hate. We sin against His holiness and purity when we are immoral and unclean. We sin against His bestowal of gifts and His goodness when we steal. We sin against His truthfulness when we lie and bear false witness. We sin against His satisfying grace when we covet. Truly, every sin is a transgression against the Lord. Sin is the creation of a monster, an ungodly nature, lawless inventions, vicious murderer of the soul. Sin's prized merchandise are the souls of men. That is a very scary text. Revelation 18, of all the merchandise of Mystery Babylon, last but not least, as recorded in chapter 18, we're told the souls of men. List all kinds of merchandise of gold and silver and precious wood, cinnamon, ointments and so on, beasts and sheep, horses and chariots, slaves, and the souls of men. The devil is particularly interested in the souls of men. The devil is sin personified. Sin is the soul stalker. My concern this morning is to warn us by the danger and stalking of sin, of the danger and stalking of sin, and to cultivate extreme alertness as believers and for souls who are unwary of sin's attack. Notice the aim of the sin stalker, of the soul stalker. The aim of sin is it stalks the soul. When kings go out to war, sin aims at the top and works its way down. David was aimed at. The stalker has his eye on a man of God, a woman of God. If he can cause a godly person to fall, the ripple effect is immense. The devil loves to reach the top. He loves to cause nations to forget God, knowing that they then shall be turned into hell. He loves to aim at those in leadership. He loves to aim at kings and queens. But in particular, sin stalks men and women of God, believers. Sin aims at godly men and women especially, for much harm is done when Christians fall, especially Christians in leadership positions. For he knows that God is blasphemed by many when Christians fall, and he knows that sinners are comforted in their wickedness when they see that Christians do the same things as they. Sin has slain its thousands of believers. Noah became drunk. Abraham worried and lied. Samuel failed with his sons. Peter denied the Lord. Paul and Barnabas fought. And he loves to aim at parents so that we'll fight and so that we won't have peace and love together. He loves to aim at believers. Interesting, it says at the return of the year is when sin stalked David. Sin aims at those who seek a new beginning. The devil loves to attack us when there's a new beginning. Like a new year when the Lord has brought revival to our hearts. When we seek a head start, he loves to attack. So be on guard when those moments come at the return of a year or a new beginning in our lives. This was right after he showed great goodness to Mephibosheth. David must have been blessed in his soul to have exercised the goodness of God toward Mephibosheth. And he passed the test. He then went to do good to enemies. I didn't consider chapter 10, but if you read chapter 10, the sorry story, David wanted to comfort the Ammonites because the king had died who had done David a great favor. Remember, David, when he was being chased by King Saul, brought his family, his parents, down to the Ammonites, and they kept his family, his aged father and mother, until David was safe. And David wanted to do them a favor when he heard that the king of the children of Ammon died, and he wanted to comfort Hanan his son, the son of Nahash. And they didn't believe him. And how skepticism and cynicism of someone's love can cause such friction and such destruction. And Ammonites were destroyed because they didn't believe David's generosity and David's kindness. And after these things took place is when sin aimed its attack at David. Beware of when there are times of victory. That's when the devil aims at God's people. Elijah's victory at Carmel was followed by his test in Jezreel when wicked Jezebel sent that note to him. Always be on our guard at all times, but yet especially times when the Lord has given us great blessings and victories, because we still live in a sinful world and the devil hates encouraged believers. He hates believers, but he hates especially believers that are going on with the Lord. The aim of the soul stalker. Notice the assistance of the soul stalker. We know he aims at all of us. He aims at people in leadership positions. He aims at every believer. But notice David assisted sin. Assisted the devil, if you will. It says at a time when kings go out to war, when kings should go forth to battle, when David should have been busy elsewhere, he remained home. He was in bed. Now, we think he should be in bed in the evening, but it sounds to me that he was in bed earlier than he should have, woke up and took a walk. But we think of idleness being a workshop for lust and depression and gossip. Remember at the place where I worked in Syracuse, we weren't allowed to loiter in the back rooms. We'd be out in the open. Idleness became a dangerous handle for the devil in David's life. Beware of just allowing ourselves enormous amounts of time for idleness. Plan things in your day. Plan things that are profitable. Beware of allotting time for all kinds of amusements. How the devil will work on us. Be careful. Have accountability at the computer. Have accountability at all these things. The Christian's duty is to do God's will. Even when you're doing God's will, you won't be devoid altogether of sin-stalking efforts. But you'll eliminate potential temptations by being busy in God's will. You think of the people who went out of God's will. That in itself was a sin, but it led to more sin. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, and we know what happened from there on. Worldliness breeds more worldliness. It led to the demise of his children, of his family, of his wife. Jonah was out of God's will, and it occasioned danger to the mariners. May I say, we endanger people when we walk away from God's will? When you and I are miserable creatures when we have stepped out of the will of God. We're not helping those that we touch shoulders with. Cain, when his anger was checked by the Lord, he continued to keep his anger. It led him to murder his brother Abel. Eve shouldn't have touched the fruit. If she hadn't touched the fruit, she wouldn't have eaten it. Elijah, instead of holding his ground in Jezreel, he fled into the wilderness and became depressed. Let's face our foes. The Lord said, "What doest thou here, Elijah? You should have never left Jezreel. If I could help you on Mount Carmel, can I help you in Jezreel?" Depression usually isn't the problem. The problem is before we're depressed. We're depressed because we won't face a certain situation the biblical way. Depression usually is the result of a prior problem. I won't face this individual. I won't face this task. Or I haven't sought the Lord to give me courage or faith or love. And the result of that failure and that fear to return to that crisis with the Lord's help leads to these other symptoms. We assist the stalker. Can you remember a hearing of a Christian company owner who terminated out-of-town conferences because of adultery that was taking place among his workers? That's it. I'm not going to assist the wickedness that's going on. We need to eliminate things that we are in our lives that assist sin. Bible, for instance, tells us in Proverbs, "Remove our way far from the strange woman. Come not nigh the door of her path, of her house." And yet we purposely walk down that aisle where there's pornography or gossip magazines. We have to be careful that we're accountable at the computer and before our television sets. How often we say, isn't it a silly thing? But yet, sin is a wicked thing. It damages our souls. And I say again, can we go on these beaches with all these immodest women and say, I can be innocent? Don't we assist ourselves? When we go to the ballroom, the dance halls, the reception parties, do we not assist that soul stalker, when we wander from the path of God's will into bypath meadows, or when we do nothing and let idleness be the devil's workshop? We can assist the sin stalker. We need to be busy in God's will. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do God's will, brother and sister. There'll be enough temptation along the path of duty, but there'll be much more temptation when we're outside the path of duty. And sin then open, when the door is open to sin, we have the act of sin, thirdly. David walked on his roof, and the sin wasn't that David saw a woman bathing. The sin was that second look. When David saw that she was very good of form, literally. In other words, that continuation of his view. He should have turned away at once and fled adulterous thoughts and fled the temptation of sin. It's not the first look. Isn't that a statement that I remember that Dr. Bob Jones Sr. made? Her wooden plaques of quotations of the founder of Dr. Bob Jones Sr. And if I'm not mistaken, one of them reads, "It's not the first look that's sin, it's the second look." And I can almost hear him on that tape screaming out, "The second look, students." We're all going to be tempted in that first look. The Lord Jesus said, you look upon a woman to lust, you commit adultery in your heart. We know where that pornographic literature is. We can assist the sins of others. I don't know if we can blame Bathsheba exposing herself, but she certainly wasn't innocent. She should have said no to the king, even if it meant that she's beheaded. No. We assist sin when we have tight-fitting clothes and low-cut tops, seductive looks and words and vulgar programs and websites. We were sitting in the nursing home in Syracuse with my mom in between us in the wheelchair, and just Family Feud came on. We had to turn it off. This the kinds of questions. One of them was, where does a suspicious wife put a camera? Why would people want to know? Why would you want to ask, what are you trying to do? And then the other question came, that was it. This is vulgar. It's not innocent anymore. He said, does God care how I dress, how we present ourselves? He cares. He says that young women are to be treated by Timothy with all purity. Love is to behave itself not unseemly. We're to avoid all appearance of evil. It was the Lord who clothed Adam and Eve with coats. Coats, notice, of skins. Flee youthful lust. Flee fornication is one of the few sins that we're told to flee. Don't even stay around. What are the deterrents? The love of God. The Lord loved me and gave Himself for me. Shall I sin against the love of God? And if that isn't a deterrent enough, the fear of God. The Lord sees me. If we would remember every moment of every day, God sees me. God sees me as I open that magazine, as I read about the gossip column, and I'm reading about all. It's not just the pornography magazines. There's an epidemic even in the church. Women reading gossip magazines and all these magazines with immodest women and just furtherance of gossip. All these soap opera kinds of things. Fear of God. God sees me looking. God knows my thought. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Oh, may the Spirit of God remind us of the omnipresence and the omniscience of God when I'm tempted. Thou God seest me. How can I do this great wickedness and sin in the presence of God? You know, if we saw somebody, if we saw a loved one, if we saw a spouse, if we saw a child watching us as we picked up a magazine or clicked on a certain website, we wouldn't open the magazine. We wouldn't click on that website if we saw a loved one looking at us. Well, brothers and sisters, the Almighty God of heaven and earth is looking at us every moment of every day. The love of man should be a deterrent. Joseph loved Potiphar. And may I say, he loved Potiphar's wife as a Christian should, with all purity. He cared for her soul when she tempted him. How can I do this great wickedness, sin against God, sin against your husband who's been so good to me, and sin against you? Terrible, terrible act. It started in his heart. David looked upon Bathsheba with lust in his heart. And it always starts deeper than the skin. Always sin starts in the heart. We burn our hole in our hearts, don't we, so often. Sin stalks, wants us to commit the act, the thought, the word, the deed. Lord, deliver us. You think sin ends there? It loves to destroy. Sin doesn't love to reside on an island. It loves to spread its evil web. We have the annihilation of sin, fourthly. David sought to keep it a secret. But I think of when the Jews were telling Rabshakeh, don't speak to us in the Hebrew language. It's terrifying all the people around us. I can understand if you speak to us in Aramaic. What did Rabshakeh do? He spoke louder in the Hebrew language. Do you think that this is only for Hezekiah and you? This is for everybody. Sin will not allow us, the devil won't allow us to keep sin a secret. As Rabshakeh shouted threats in the Jews' language, so sin loves to shout that a believer has sinned against God. Do you think I want you to be my only victim? The devil says. I intended for you to fall and others to fall with you. And we find in this text we have adultery plus, don't we? Lies upon lies. Leading the writer to become drunk. And you can see the grace of God. Even Uriah and his drunkenness wouldn't go down to his house. David tried to make Uriah as drunk as he could be so that he could not think. And yet you can see God's grace beneath that poor man's inebriated mind. The Spirit of God said, hold your ground. Do your duty. He was a faithful servant, faithful soldier. He lied to Uriah. He lied to Joab. From what we know, Joab was never became a believer. Joab was David's cousin, if I'm not mistaken. He says to Joab, think of the hardness of our hearts when we allow sin to work its work. The ripple effect. Let it not be evil in your eyes. What? Joab should have been aghast. You want me to put one of our soldiers on purpose in harm's way? Joab should have said, no way. Like it was evil in Joab's eyes when David said to number the people. There came a point Joab said, forget this. He didn't number two tribes because he was sick and tired of doing what he knew was wrong. He lied to the nation. He lied. He murdered. He sent a man with his own murder note. With his own demise. What a hardness of heart that David would say, as the sword devours one, the sword devours one as well as the other. It's okay. Uriah is expendable. An illegitimate child. The world would have aborted the child. Give them credit that they didn't abort it. The blasphemy of enemies. What kind of God would lead you to do that kind of thing, David? Jehovah must be an unholy kind of a God to lead a man of God to do such wickedness. The death of a child, family woes. Who suffers the most, Dad and Mom, when you and I suffer? When you and I sin? Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death. thank the Lord that He took that little one to glory with Him. We trust to escape being called the product of David and Bathsheba's adultery. Death by sin. Let me ask us today, where are the Hollywood and the sports and the town adulterers? Tell us, where are they? But by the grace of God, where is Diana today? Promoting her adulterous relationship. Where is she today? Where is Magic Johnson, who said he accommodated all that he could, sick with a deadly disease? Where's Wilt Chamberlain, who boasted of all of his victories? Where are the drunkards like Dean Martin and Sammy Davis Jr.? Everybody laughed and guffawed and said they were great kinds of people. Where are they today? Where did their sins get them? Where are the murderers like Tim McVeigh? The liars and the thieves and the covetous. In hell, in jail, miserable, sick, hopeless, and damned. Or by God's grace, saved and regretful of what they did. Sin seeks to annihilate all that are in its path. We're not on an island. How thankful that that's not the end. The devil doesn't get the last laugh. We find finally the arraignment of sin. David, did you get away with it? The last words were not, David married and they had a son. And they sought to live happily ever after. Like the world, they commit their sins and their life goes on and they think, we've got the last word. We'll make it work. What were the last words, brother and sister? But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord gets the last words. The forefront of the sentence is the word displeased the Lord. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. But the displeasure of the Lord is at the forefront. Caught in the act. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God saw David on the roof. God saw David call for Bathsheba. He saw it all. I have set the Lord always before my face. God sees everything. Disease and calamities, jails, abortion clinics, death, graves and cemeteries and Hades are in the wake of sin stalking. Or Jehovah sent Nathan to David. What grace! But by the grace of God, the last words in our lives would have been, and our lives were displeased in the eyes of the Lord, and He sent us to hell. But thank God, Jehovah sent Nathan to us. He sent a prophet, He sent a preacher, He sent His word. And He could have sent us to hell. Thank the Lord for the preaching of the word that arrests our sin, alarms us, and calls us to repentance. Christians that God sends our way are His policemen, aren't they? To arrest us in our sin, to turn us to Christ. God's going to arraign sin, either in Christ or in the sinner. Time is short. It's time for us to repent. Sin stalks like a psychopath hunting down its prey, seeking to breathe down our necks, until Christ takes us home. Let us be ready to take aim at Him. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take aim at the stalker. Prayer. Pray without ceasing. Fellowship with the saints to exhort each other. To stand our ground for Christ. When need be, flee. Take flight. Don't go that way if you know temptation's in the way. Be ready to take aim at sin. Eliminate its assistance. Let us do God's will. Let's not be ignorant of what it is. Let us confess our sins often, daily. Let us resist its acts. The Bible says, be angry, but sin not. God will give the way to escape that we might be able to bear that temptation. Avoid its destruction by stopping now, by being reconciled to God, by confessing our faults, by asking the Savior to help us. And let sin be arraigned today. Lord, judge it in Christ. Forgive me of my sins. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Save sinners today. And stop them from the course that leads to utter ruin and eternal hell. The soul stalker, the hunter of souls, poor David. David fell. Great black spot in his life. And this is written for our learning. This is written for our warning. But by the grace of God, let us not presume upon grace. Sin will stalk every one of us, personified in the devil and even in our old, in our sinful body, in the remnants of the sinful nature, enough to stalk us. And we need to be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might, and to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Serious stuff. Dangerous stuff. But the Lord is on the throne. He will see us through. Ask the Savior to help you. Comfort, strengthen, keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Yield not to temptation. Let's pray. Lord, may we feel the danger of sin in our hearts. Sin plummeted the human race. Sin caused Thee to make a lake of fire. Sin brought hatred into the world. Death, misery, jails. Sin has so many inventions, divorce, murder, blasphemy. Lord, help us to hate sin. We know how to define it, Lord, but we confess that we don't hate it and despise it as we ought. Forgive us, Lord, where we have invited it. Forgive us, Lord, for our easily besetting sins that we succumb to. Forgive us, Lord, for the sins that we actually love. Purge us, we pray. Give us a fear of God. Give us a fear of sinning. Give us, Lord, a love for one another. That we will not be a temptation, a distraction, a hindrance. Fill us with Your Spirit, Lord. Make us a holy people. We thank Thee, Lord, there is forgiveness with Thee that Thou mayest be feared. The devil wants to attack us, Lord. He wants us to cause us to fall. He wants others to blaspheme Thee. He wants sinners to be comforted in their sin. Lord, may we not give him his desire. Use us, we pray, to be warning shots, to be holy as thou art holy, to be like the proverb says that even those who keep the law are antagonistic to the wicked. Lord, we regret the black spots in our lives. Give us grace to see no more. Bless our families, our marriages. Bless our young people. Help them, Lord, to be holy. Bless this congregation. We need Thee. We need Thy blessing in the session. Forgive us, Lord, the sins of us as elders. Prayerlessness, pride, unbelief. We thank Thee, Lord, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, that there's hope because Thou art on the throne, that You give us a new beginning. May we be alert in this new year, walking with God, doing justly and loving mercy and walking humbly with Thee. Keep us from falling. We thank Thee there's no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but will with that temptation make the way to escape that we might be able to bear it. We believe Your word, Lord, and we pray that You would fulfill it in each of our lives. And use us, we pray, to point others to the sin-bearing Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.